The people of the land have used oppression and exercised robbery. Yea, they have vexed the poor and needy, and have oppressed the sojourner wrongfully. And I sought for a man among them that should build up the wall and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. Therefore have I poured out mine indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own way have I brought upon their heads, saith the Lord God. Now, let us look at Psalm 106, verse 23. Therefore he said that he would destroy them, had not Moses, his chosen, stood before him in the breach, to turn away his wrath, lest he should destroy them. Now, 1 Samuel 13, and eventually, I want us to get back to Acts chapter 13. 1 Samuel 13, and look at verse 13. And Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, for which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever, but now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath appointed him to be prince over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. And Samuel arose and gat him up from Gilgal unto Gibeah of Benjamin. Now, look at Psalm 89. Notice this verse says, God has sought him a man. Now, in Psalm 89, verse 19, then spakest thou in vision to thy saints, and said, I have laid help upon one that is mighty. I have exalted one chosen out of the people. I have found David my servant. With my holy oil have I anointed him. Now let's read the portion in Acts chapter 13, verse 21. And afterward they asked for a king, and God gave unto them Saul the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, to whom also he bare witness and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who shall do all my will. Now, look at verse 35. Because he saith also in another psalm, thou wilt not give thy holy one to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the counsel of God, fell asleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. Please notice that David served his own generation according to the counsel of the will of God, and then he fell asleep. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we're thankful for the account that you have given us about the world, how it began, the ones that lived in it, and of all the billions that have lived, our God, you have selected certain ones to record in the scriptures for our learning. And we pray, our Father, that since we've read about some of these individuals, that these truths shall impart to us the desire of thy heart, our Father, to know what work you are carrying on now. What is your pleasure today, our God? And we desire that if this is so, learning what you want to be done, that we shall be among those found to do it. We thank you for the blessings of the day, for the fellowship of the saints. We thank you, our Father, for this opportunity tonight to open thy word again. And as we have no strength apart from thee, earlier in the day, there is none tonight. But our God, we can do all things through Christ, who strengtheneth us. So impart that strength, we pray, and prepare the hearts of those who are listening by thy Spirit, and empower him who speaks. And we confess our sins, be faithfully just to forgive and cleanse, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. I read you both from the Old Testament and the New Testament about God who is in search of men. And when I say men, I mean that in a general sense, not just men, because God is in search of women as well to do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And I only read you in 1 Samuel 13 about one particular man that God was searching for, and he found. But then, looking over the God that is searching for men, I found out that he is searching for more men than one type of man. Yet, I discovered that if God is searching for a man who will do all his will, that will include everything else that he's searching for. Because God's will, it's like this. He will do all my wishes. How many are your wishes? And it says that David will do all his wills. Then God has many things to be done. And he needs varied individuals to do those wills. Not only men, but other creatures as well. There was a time when the Lord Jesus was to ride into Jerusalem, and God needed a donkey. And he found that donkey. And there are existing needs that God has, and whereas he has myriads of angels that are eager to do his will, it says God is looking for a man. And it says, because I did not read this to you in Isaiah 59, it says God is looking at the situation, and he wondered that there was no man. He said, just as Isaiah said, putting it in language that we can understand, he wondered that there could be found no man to do the thing that was pleasing in his sight. God sent out Jeremiah. God said, now you go and find me a man that does my will, and you will be rewarded. And so Jeremiah went out, and he looked first of all upon the important men, the learned men, the poor men first, in this reverse order. He went and he looked among them, and he could not find one. And so he said, well, the reason is that they are just ordinary people. He said, what I will do is go and look among noble people. I shall be sure to find one then. And he looked among all the noble people. And then he had to confess to God, there was not one I could find who was pleasing in your sight. But this is a sad thing. You read it in Isaiah, you read it in Ezekiel, and God says, I looked for a man and I found no man. You say, how strange. Well, let me ask you this. If God starts looking among us in this building for men and women to do his will, how many of them out there will he find that will fit his desire? Are you one? When Jeremiah would go looking for one to do God's will, when Samuel would be one looking to do God's will, are you able to say, as Isaiah did, here am I, send me? Now, if so, that's a wonderful thing. Because it says God will rejoice, just as in the book of Job, he mentions this. He rejoices because he found a ransom. There was a great need, and yet God found a ransom. But what happens again and again in the Old Testament is that sin sprang up. And there was no man that God could find to intercede, who could fill the gap, who could heal the breach. And therefore, as we read in the prophecy of Ezekiel, since there was no man, God said, I poured out my wrath upon the city. How sad. I think of the condition of our nation, and you can think of the condition of the place that you live, as I think of Goldsboro. And I'm wondering if God is looking for individuals here and where I'm from, and God says, intercede for me. Go. Speak to the people there, that my wrath might not be poured out upon them. Abraham was a man that God found that would do such a thing. God made known to Abraham that he was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And finally, when Abraham got alone with God, in humility he came and began to intercede for Sodom and Gomorrah. Why? Because he had a nephew who was there. He had loved ones who were there. And so he started pleading for them. And I'm wondering if you look at the condition of those that you love and the sin in which they are involved, and you feel in your heart that the judgment of God is going to fall upon them. And God says, if this is what you know, then I'm looking for you to be an intercessor. And Abraham interceded before God, and he thought he had been successful. You remember? He started with 50, and he prayed and prayed and prayed, and finally, the number was reduced to 10, and when he got God down to the number 10, he said, I think there will be 10 in that city. And so he let God go. And the sad thing was this, that God was not able to find 10 righteous men in the city of Sodom. I wonder if he had said, oh God, if you find one righteous man there, will you save the city? Because I know that there was one. I did not know it until New Testament times, when Peter tells us that righteous Lot was there. But God tells us that. But Abraham stopped at 10. And I think of the condition of our nation, and I confess that I am grieved at heart because of the morality and the accusations against, as the Bible says, we are to pray for the kings and all that are in high place, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and gravity. And so here are those in high places that we are to pray for. And even though you might think that they do not deserve our prayers, God says, do pray for those individuals. Because in praying for that individual, there could be wisdom imparted to him. There could be repentance imparted to him. And when the blessing and the mercy of God comes upon him, it could come upon our nation. But the sad thing is that God says, these conditions prevail. And so God goes looking for a man to intercede, to stand in the gap. And God said, I could not find a man. Not one. However, there are times that God is successful in finding men, and when he is successful, his heart rejoices. He sought in Saul to have a king for the nation of Israel, and God said, if you behave in such a way, I will continue your posterity, and they will sit on the throne. But then he looked upon Saul, and Saul was unacceptable to him. And so he removed Saul. It was a terrible death of Saul. Saul and all his sons in one day were destroyed. But God removed him. And then he said, I'm looking for a man after my own heart who shall do all my will. And he does not mention him there. But finally Samuel goes to Jesse, and he says, now, call your sons, and I'm going to try to find out which of these sons is the Lord's anointed. And you remember, Jesse had 8 sons, and he called forth Eliam, the firstborn. And as soon as Samuel saw him, he said, "This is the Lord's anointed." And in brief, God said, "No, you look on the outward appearance. God looks on the heart." And so then he brought all the other 6 sons, and Samuel said, "There's not one of them here. Not one of these is the Lord's anointed." And he said to Jesse, "Do you have another son?" And there was one that Jesse did not even think important enough to be under consideration. And he said, "Well, I've got my youngest son, David. He's out keeping the sheep." And Samuel said, "Go and bring him in." And when he came in, Samuel said, "This is the man." And that is when God found the man after his own heart. And what is so good about the history of Israel, and this is what you should do. When you read the history of Israel, look for other parts of the Old Testament and New Testament that make comments on the history of Israel. "In thy light shall we see light." And in Psalm 89, the God that had been seeking a man after his own heart, he said, "I have found that man, David, the son of Jesse." Let me mention this again because it's so remarkable. I told you about 1 Samuel 13 and Psalm 89, and then you have to find another passage that says that he's the son of Jesse, and you have to find another passage that says he will do all my will, and I found those passages, and yet it sounds as if Paul is just quoting from one part of the Old Testament. But he has taken at least 4 parts of the Old Testament and put them all together. So what I sought to do was this. I sought to discover in the Old Testament what was the will of God and some of those who would do the will of God. And I sought in the Old and New Testament to find things that God was seeking and the times he was unsuccessful. As God said in Ezekiel, "I sought a man, and I found no man, and my wrath was poured out." And then I read you in Psalm 106 that God found Moses, and Moses interceded. He stepped in the gap. And God said, "Leave me alone, let my wrath wax hot, and I will destroy all of them and make of you a great nation." And Moses interceded. That's what God is looking for. When the judgment of God is ready to fall, God is looking for someone to step in and assuage his wrath. Isn't that remarkable? You say, "Well, God doesn't change." He may not change, but from the way he presents himself in the scripture, he said, "Let me alone that I may destroy them." And Moses would not let God alone. He was the man that God found, and Moses interceded, and the nation of Israel was spared. And in like manner, God is looking for someone to take care of those sheep of Israel, those few sheep. And God found David who would do it. And so at times he looked and he was unsuccessful. And when he was unsuccessful, he says this, "I wondered that there was no man." Would it not seem that in a place like this, with so many Christians that profess to be so devoted to God, that the will of God is not done, so many things are lacking? And God says, "I wonder." Now, let me give you an example that God wondered in Isaiah, and our Savior wondered in the New Testament as well. When he healed those 10 lepers, one of them returned and fell upon his face at the feet of Jesus, and he gave God thanks. And the Lord Jesus said, "Were there not 10 healed? Where are the 9? Was there none save this stranger who returned to give glory to God?" And the Lord Jesus is wondering as well about those who have received so great a benefit but have not returned to give thanks and to give glory to God. And so, What I want to do, first of all, in addition to telling you about God seeking David and finding, I want to tell you about what God is seeking in John chapter 4. Our Savior gives wonderful truths to this immoral woman at the well of Samaria. And this is what, in part, he says to her. She's talking about Samaritan worship, and the Lord Jesus is talking about Israelitish worship. And then he says, but the time is going to come that neither in this mountain nor anywhere else are men going to worship God. He said, God is a spirit, and they that worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. For the Lord seeketh such to worship him. This is the second part of what God is seeking. The first thing that God seeks is what the Lord Jesus was sent from heaven for. The Lord Jesus said in the Gospel of Luke that I am come to seek and to save that which was lost. Now, understand the order in which this works. Here are lepers. First they are healed, and then the Lord expects gratitude and thanksgiving from all of the lepers. And now, the Lord Jesus in Luke 19 has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Thus, having saved that which was lost, he expects to find from those hearts thanksgiving and gratitude. Those are the ones among whom he is seeking worshipers. And that is the reason that I am among the assemblies today. Because, thank God, for every evangelical group that preaches the gospel of the grace of God. But there is more than salvation that God has in mind. There is also the worship. There is also the remembrance of his Son. And in John chapter 4, the Lord Jesus said, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth, for such that the Father seek to worship him. So he's seeking worshipers, and worshipers of a particular kind. And that is why that even though I am among the assemblies, it does not mean that I am among the worshipers that God is seeking. He is seeking those to worship him in spirit and in truth. And this is what he says concerning the nation of Israel. He says in Matthew chapter 15, he said, in vain do they worship me, teaching as their doctrines the precepts of men. And so here is Israel worshiping God. And here are the priests offering the sacrifices morning and evening. But if they are not offered in spirit and in truth, that is not what God is seeking. And there is music made for God. And instead of beauty to that music, God said, the noise of thy vials, your stringed instruments, and also the prayers offered to God. And God said, I will close my ears to those prayers and to other religious services. God said, they are a weariness unto me. And so thank God, at least in the assemblies, we have the pattern of sound doctrine. And we have the possibility of worshiping God. But God says, now that you know this, I want you to worship me in spirit and in truth. So examine your heart. How important is this meeting, the one meeting where the priesthood of all believers can be exercised? How important is it to you that you must be there? Because your Savior said, this do in remembrance of me. If you fail to remember him, if the thought of your heart is, I would go to that meeting, but I derive nothing from it, do you not understand that the Lord Jesus said, this do in remembrance of me. He has done everything in remembrance of you. He says, now, this do in remembrance of me. And you have learned about God, the Creator, who loved you and sent his Son. And God says, now, I want to be worshipped because of what I've done. And you say, well, I will accept your salvation. What leper would not accept cleansing? But there was no returning and falling at the feet of the Lord Jesus and with a loud voice giving God thanks and glorifying God. And so what God does is to look among all the denominations, and thank the Lord, he looks at us and says, well, at least here is one that has the potential. But then among all of those, because remember that Jeremiah was not looking among the heathen, but Jeremiah was looking among the nation of Israel for a man. And he was not able to find him. So you come to the people of God that he chose, and Jeremiah was not able to find the man. And so here are we who are blessed with the way of God more perfectly. And yet, because we follow the pattern, it doesn't mean that that is what God is looking for. Because music that isn't in spirit and truth, God says, the noise, the remembrance meetings, the feasts, he says, they're a weariness unto me. God says, away with them. I want no more vain sacrifices. So there has to be something inward as well as outward. And finally, if that happens, then God says, I have found a man. And that is of the greatest importance. And so may God revive our hearts, because this is what is happening among those that gather to the name of the Lord today. That meeting that used to be most precious, that was central, that was preeminent, now it is being displaced, and the people are saying what a weariness it is, and it is being neglected. And as the Savior says to the churches, he says, you have a name that you live, but you are dead. He says that we are to repent, and we are to do the first works, and we are to establish the things that are ready to die. Because if the time ever comes when the assemblies stop worshiping God, and the remembrance meeting is removed, or it's just tacked on at the end of another meeting, then I'm going to look for some group that want to worship God in spirit and in truth. God has not rejected us. He has not said that we are hopeless, but he said to establish the things that remain that were ready to die. And that is the most important thing in the assemblies that we can do. Come to an assembly, and yes, you will hear how to be saved. But come to an assembly and see if there is in the heart of that meeting there a love for the Lord Jesus Christ, gratitude, remembrance, and a desire to worship God in spirit and in truth. And to see if there is a desire there not to preach in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, because that is the way that Paul preached. And when that happens, then the meetings are not a weariness, and you do not have to drag yourself out and with reluctance come to the meetings, but you go with expectation and you look for a blessing, and God will pour out a blessing on you. And you're looking for that? Well, God is looking for it also. So if God is looking for those things, he looked among the Israelites and he saw David. And he said, this is a man after my own heart. Let me tell you something that's similar that will help you to understand. There was a man named Jehu, and he was assigned of God to carry out vengeance upon the house of Ahab, and there was another man named Jehonadab. And when they met, Jehu said to him, he said, is thy heart right as my heart is with thy heart? Think of this, heart to heart. And Jehonadab said, yes, it is. And they both of them got in the chariot, and they went out wreaking vengeance upon all of those upon whom the curse of God had been pronounced. God said he was going to destroy the house of Rahab, and Jehu said, I will find out how to do it. He went to the city where 70 sons of Ahab were, and he said, now set up one of them as king, and I will come and fight against you. And the people of the city said, oh no, we're not going to set up one as king. He said, then cut off all their heads and bring them to me in baskets. And 70 heads of the sons of Ahab were cut off. And so God said, I found me a man who will carry out my vengeance. Isn't that remarkable? That God has vengeance to be carried out,
And he finds that man in Jehu.
But what is so sad? That God, having raised up this man that did his will so efficiently, he finally had to bring judgment upon him because he did not walk in the ways of God. In like manner, he raised up Nebuchadnezzar, and he did the will of God. And then he became proud, and God had to pull him down. And so do not think that because God has raised us up and we have done his will, if we depart from that will, then God can set us to the side. I remember that Christ, in the midst of the candlesticks, he said, I will remove thy candlestick out of its place. And that is why I cry to God concerning our tiny meeting in Goldsboro and the other meetings as well. Some have said this, the meetings are still going on, but I believe that God has already removed that candlestick. Let us pray that this is not so, and that we who have a name that we live, but we are dead, that we are not dead, but we shall heal the things and establish the things that remain. So God is seeking worshipers. Now, he was looking in David and for a man in David after his own heart who would do all his will. So I'm wondering if God can look at you and say, you are one who will do my will. Everything I ask of you. Could God say that about you? He only mentions one thing. We usually think of two, but one thing about David, the matter of Uriah the Hittite and Bathsheba. But all the other things, he said, David constantly did my will. And so concerning us, he wants to know if we are those that will do all his will, because he has so many things to be done. And he has various ones to do, the distinct parts of his will. And he said, David will do all my wills. And when David himself could not do it, he would send to Hiram if he's going to have the temple built. And he would seek out artisans and others, and he would arrange the priests to worship God as they should. And so he could not do it all himself, but he was one who had the ability to lead and to organize, and God used that man to do all his wills. But here is what I read about David, and this is why I'm thinking about myself. It said, David, and the translation is perfectly acceptable in the King James. It said, David, after he had served his own generation, according to God's counsel, the way God wanted him to serve his generation, it said, he fell asleep and was laid to his fathers and saw corruption. What does it mean? It means that you only have so long to serve God and you're going to die if Christ doesn't come. And I'm over 70 now, and I'm hoping that God will look down before I go and say, you have served your own generation according to my will, and now it's time for me to lay you to sleep. Why, that would not be a bad way to go out of this world to the Father. That David served his own generation. And I've been thinking of this. I see these men now, and they're held up. I remember John Smart and C. Ernest Tatham and George Landis, all of these men. And you realize that I'm so old that I used to preach with these men. Not my own generation, but the generation before me. They were still preaching, and I preached with them. And then also T.B. Gilbert, with whom I preached, but now I'm serving the generation that came forth from his loins, you see, and also the generation after that, and the generation after that. So I do not know how long God will leave me around. I've served so many generations. But God has a period of time that we are to serve, and when our task is finished, God says, it's time for me to lay you to sleep. So do not object. Let us not be like Hezekiah,
if our time is completed and God says, I want you to come home now, do not plead with God and cause travail and cause sin to come into your life, because I have a message that someday I may give to you. The sins of old age. And I found in the Bible about men that went on so well for God, and what is so heartbreaking is this, that it says that Solomon loved God, and that God loved Solomon. But in his old age, he was drawn away from God by the lust of the flesh. And it happened to king after king in the nation of Israel. They went on for a while, but in their old age, they were drawn away and fell into sin. So do not think, as one comes to an older man and says, tell me, I am a young man, and my life is filled with temptations. You are an old man. When did the temptations in your life cease? And the old man says, they've not ceased, but they've gotten worse. And this is what the prayer is, and this is what the warning is in the book of Ecclesiastes. It says, an old and foolish king who is not able to receive admonition anymore. And so, you cannot say that you're always right. I remember someone said this to me recently, and I repeated it, said, he may not always be right, but he's never wrong. And what it says in Ecclesiastes is an old and foolish king who is not able to take admonition anymore. May the hearts of young and old be that when the scriptures are brought and presented to us, we will accept the truth of the word of God. Like Naaman the leper, he was furious when he heard what was to be done to heal his leprosy, and he went out in a rage. But friends came to him, and they gently pleaded with him, and then his mind was changed, and he submitted to what God wanted to be done to heal his leprosy, and he was healed. And so let us not, in our youth or in our old age, be of such a nature that we will not do the will of God. Because it says, David served his own generation, and then he fell asleep. Now, what is so beautiful about the way that it speaks of David? It says, I found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who shall do all my will. And so here is David, and for his whole generation, he served God. He's serving you today. You read the Psalms that have the headings. Most of them are attributed to David. You've read his life. You've been warned by his life. And at the same time, you've been encouraged by his life. You've been taught how to pray a penitential prayer. If you read Psalm 51, that outpouring of the heart of David when he had sinned, he has taught us so many things. And so he's taught his own generation, and he lives on in the Word of God, and he's teaching us that this generation from the time that he lived. And so God is seeking those to do all his will. And what is the promise of God is this, that if any man is willing to do God's will, he shall know. What is the importance of that? Because you might say, I want to do God's will. The Lord Jesus in John 7:17 makes you this promise. If any man is willing to do God's will, he shall know of the teaching, whether it's of myself or whether I speak from God. So what is the Lord looking for? He's looking for sinners to be saved. The Lord Jesus was sent from heaven to seek and to save that which was lost. And then, having saved people, he's looking for worshipers. And among those, it's not only worship 1 hour a week, but he's looking for men and women to do his will their whole life long. all the days of the week. And so he's still looking. He has never stopped looking for men and women. And this is the challenge to us from the Word of God. What is God looking for? He is looking for those with broken and contrite hearts. He is looking for those with the response of Isaiah who says, "Here am I, send me." He is looking for those that understand the worthiness of God and the gratitude that should be shown to the Lord Jesus Christ, who will come and worship in spirit and in truth. And then, what needs to be done here in East Freedom? Think of something that needs to be done. Or can God look at you and say, "I want you to do this"? Because sometimes they will do it, and sometimes they will not do it. And sometimes God makes you do His will. I remember that David said this. He said, "When thou didst say, seek ye my face, my heart said, thy face, Lord, will I seek." But I remember another one named Jonah. And God said to Jonah, "Go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach against it these words. Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And Jonah said, "No." And so he got a ship and sailed going to Nineveh, to Tarshish. But God eventually insisted that he go and do his work. And so finally we find Jonah reluctantly preaching to Nineveh and sitting under that tree, that gourd tree, and it's perished, and God is still reasoning with him. But God makes some of us do his will, but it's not a joy. And what God is seeking is to find men who will do his will with this condition of heart. This is what it says in 1 John 5. It says, "This is the will of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous." Can you say that? You know what you're to do, and you do what God says, but you say, "It is grievous." And so when we do come, instead of coming with joy and coming with expectation, we come under compulsion. And what we need to do is to pray that our hearts might be changed so that we can say with the psalmist in Psalm 84, "I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. A day in thy courts is better than 1,000. That is the desire of the heart of psalmist in Psalm 84. And this is what is most important. The Lord Jesus, in Luke chapter 18, is speaking about his coming again. He spoke in that parable about incessant prayer. And he finds out that some will be faithful and some will not. And so the Savior, in speaking of that widow woman who persisted until she got what she wanted from that judge, the Lord Jesus then goes from that to us. And he looks upon us as people. And he says, "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith upon the earth?" The Lord Jesus is looking for people who will faithfully pray and pray unto the end. And so can he find men and women of prayer here in East Freedom? And so God is a God that is seeking men and women by his grace. May they be found among us. Let us pray. Now, Father, we're glad that though at times you wonder that there are so few and none to respond to the things that are pleasant in your sight, we're thankful that in addition to your Son, and who could help but think of him, "I came down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. I do always those things that please my Father." But we are glad that you also are able, our God, on occasion, to find someone like Abraham. "Shall I hide from Abraham that which I am about to do, seeing that he shall grow into a mighty nation and shall bring up his children the way that they ought to be brought up?" So our Father, look upon us, and by your grace, find in us men and women of faith and faithfulness and service and worshipers and men and women who are ready to do your will, whatever it might be. And may it be for our entire generation, and then may we be willing to leave this world and go to be with our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.